outsiders, and we're thinking about what it is to be a Christian in this world, and to some degree, being a Christian, being an insider with God, makes us, you know, to some degree, an outsider in the world. And that's what Peter's going to tell people in 1 Peter. What we're going to do is we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter over the next 7 weeks. It's a book I've never studied before as far as preaching. First time I've preached through it, and I'm pretty excited about taking a look at this. So often we're preaching through the epistles of Paul, and so to preach through, Peter wrote two epistles in the New Testament, and we're looking at this first one. And one of his main messages in this text is that when we are connected to Christ, it makes us outsiders in the world. I think, let me ask you a question before we get started. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Anybody here ever felt like an outsider? You guys are liars. Anybody here ever felt like an outsider? If you went to public middle school, I know you felt like an outsider before, right? At home, sometimes we feel like outsiders. At work, sometimes we feel like outsiders. If we move to a new area, we feel like outsiders. Anybody ever gone to a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game in the opponent's stadium? You ever done that? Gone to Philadelphia to a Redskins game or Atlanta to a Nationals game or to Pittsburgh to a Capitals game? What's that like? You feel at home? Feel like an outsider, right? Anybody ever travel to another country? How many people here have ever traveled to a country different from their birth? Almost everybody here, probably. You feel different there? You don't know the language. You don't know the customs. Well, in 1 Peter, Peter's going to say to the Christians, they're living in what's now Turkey. I think we got a picture on the map of the Roman colonies and regions they were living in: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These folks, they weren't geographic aliens, right? They lived there all their life. They weren't ethnic aliens, but they'd become spiritual aliens because they were following Jesus Christ. And so Peter's gonna talk to them about what it is to follow Jesus Christ. You know, when we follow Jesus Christ, whether we live in Bithynia or Cappadocia or Jerusalem or Rome or Falls Church or Dunloring or Arlington or Alexandria, when we commit to Jesus Christ, in some ways we become outsiders, right? Because Jesus is an outsider. Jesus wasn't from this world. Jesus was from heaven. He came down to this world. He took on flesh. He was born in a manger. That's a sign of an outsider, right? He died on a cross. That's a sign of an outsider, of a stranger, of someone who's not accepted. And when we make him Lord, by default, we become associated with this outsider. You know, Jesus isn't associated with a political party. There are folks that feel like Jesus is a Democrat, and there's folks that feel like Jesus is a Republican, but Jesus isn't a Democrat or a Republican. Jesus isn't into any ideology in this world. Jesus is into the kingdom of God. Jesus is associated with another kingdom, right? And so it's natural that when we submit our life to his lordship, that our political allegiance is going to be questioned at times, at places. Jesus isn't associated with any particular school or theology or philosophy. Now, the scripture says that when we buy into Jesus, that we become the foolishness of the world, which is the wisdom of God. And so when we connect ourselves to Christ, we are perceived as outsiders. Jesus isn't associated with any kingdom in this world, any country in this world. Jesus is part of a kingdom to come, the kingdom of God. And so when we become followers of Jesus, by default, in some sense, we become outsiders. And that's what Jesus is saying to these folks who are living in Asia Minor and Bithynia and Cappadocia, that it's normal that they're feeling like outsiders, even though they're being treated like outsiders. Let me read it for you from 1 Peter, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. There it is. They're foreigners. But they're not geographic foreigners, but they're spiritual foreigners. Those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The word that Peter uses for foreigner, for alien, for outsider, is the Greek word parapodemos, parapodemos. Para means, it's a Greek preposition, it means beside or alongside of. Podemos means to sojourn, someone who's traveling through it, somebody who's a traveler. And so a parapodemos is someone who's just traveling through, and Peter's not talking to people who are transient people, right? These are not people that are just traveling through Bithynia, just traveling through Cappadocia on their way someplace else, but spiritually they are. The commentators believe that the gospel got to these regions initially because in Acts chapter 2, there were people from these regions who were in Jerusalem, and they heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, and they went back to their homes. They were pilgrimaging to Jerusalem. They went back to their homes, and they shared the gospel with other people. And then Paul later wrote an epistle to the Galatians, and he traveled into southern Galatia, and other disciples and apostles traveled through Asia. And so the gospel, by about 65 AD, when Peter's writing this epistle, the gospel had been in these regions for 20 years or so. And then these people were coming to faith in Christ, mostly Gentiles, some Jewish believers too, but they've been coming to faith in Christ. They weren't aliens or foreigners in the sense that they weren't from those areas. They were from those areas. They spoke the language. They knew the culture. But now that they were coming to faith in Christ, people were looking at them like they were outsiders. Why? Because they didn't worship the same gods, right? They had been worshiping Caesar or Cybele, who's the mother god in the pagan deity of Asia Minor, or Zeus, or Hermes, or the other pagan gods. But now they're not. Now they're worshiping a guy who was nailed to a cross. And people don't understand this. And people don't understand why they're acting differently, why they're doing things differently, why their priorities have changed in life. And Peter says it's because you're an outsider now, spiritually. You're an alien, in a sense, spiritually. And it's true for us as well, that wherever we live, whatever we do, whatever our allegiances are, whatever, when we submit ourselves to Christ, when we follow Jesus, we're going to be seen differently in the world. Not in every way. It's amazing. In the Old Covenant, you know, the Old Covenant, the Jewish people of God, they were outsiders because of the customs that they had to live by, right? They couldn't eat the food of the other people. Gentiles, they ate whatever they wanted, but the Jewish people, they had very selective diet. That they couldn't intermarry with people from the nations around them. So the nations around them all intermarried, but the Jewish people were forbidden by the law to intermarry. They couldn't interact with the people around them. There were cleanliness laws that prevented them from doing a lot of trade and interaction with the people around them. And so in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were outsiders or aliens externally. But when we come into Christ and we come into this new covenant, we don't have that. We can eat what other people eat. We can go where other people go. We can dress what other people dress. But the thing that sets us apart is something that happens in here. We don't worship the same stuff. Our lives aren't committed to the same stuff because now we're committed to Jesus Christ. And so Peter's going to explain to them four spiritual traits that's in them, that's in you, that's in me, that makes us spiritual outsiders in this world. Four spiritual traits. The first one of these is that when you come to Christ, when you follow Christ, you're chosen by God. And you see that in verse 1 and 2. You see that in verse 1 and 2? It says, at the end of verse 1, it says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. You're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. I remember back in college taking courses on the New Testament and having skeptic professors say the Trinity and all this stuff is just made up. You don't see anything about it until the 4th century and the creeds of the church. And yet you look through the Bible and you see it right there, you know, that you've been chosen by God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ as our Lord, sprinkled by his blood. And when that happens in our lives, when you're chosen, you live differently. I remember when Margaret chose to make me her husband. That was May 23rd, 1992, 25 years ago. And when she chose to make me her husband, I was the happiest guy in the world, but also scared to death, you know, because I didn't know what type of husband I'd be. I didn't know if I was ready for that. Margaret and I were just 22 years of age when we got married, and I knew it was going to change my life. Being chosen changes you. You know that? When somebody chooses you, it changes you. It was going to change some of the relationships I had with some of my friends. It was going to change the relationship I had with my parents. It was going to change the relationship I had with other people, because being chosen changes you. And that's true spiritually, too. When God chooses us and makes us part of his family, it changes us. It changes the way we might not be invited to the same parties we were invited to before. We might be invited to the same parties, but we might not act the same way we acted before. We might not do the same things we did before because we're chosen. We're now living out of this relationship we have with Jesus, with God. And so Peter tells them, listen, you guys are aliens, and let me tell you why. First off, because you've been chosen by God. You've been sanctified, set apart spiritually by the Holy Spirit. You've been brought under a new rule, a new king in your life, and that's the King Jesus, and now we're sprinkled by his blood and to obey his lordship in our lives. And when that happens, that's going to make us different. Not weird different, not like we can't eat or hang out or do things, but we're going to be different. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're going to be aliens. Number two, the second difference that happens in our lives when we make Jesus Lord is that we're born again, born anew. And you see that in verse 3. Who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The born again language is language that not all of us are real comfortable with, but it's biblical language. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, what's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born physically is physical life. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born spiritually. Everybody here that's breathing, anybody here breathing? You guys are awfully quiet today. I know there's not many of us here. There's some, you know, some of us are alive here today physically. And everybody here that's alive physically, you're alive because you had a birthday at one point. And you were born into life and you've been living ever since. I was born September 6, 1969, in Alexandria Hospital. So I'm alive physically. But the Bible says to be alive spiritually, we need a spiritual birth just as much as we need a physical birth. Just like I got to be born physically to be physically alive, I got to be born spiritually to be spiritually alive. And so February 12, 1987, I was born spiritually. And when you're born spiritually, that changes you. It makes you a different person. You know, the citizenship clause of the 14th Amendment says that if you're born in the United States of America, you are a citizen of the United States of America with the responsibilities and rights of a citizen. 14th Amendment, the citizenship clause. And so I was born in Alexandria in 1969, September 6, 1969. So I'm a citizen of the United States. And I think it's a great privilege to be a citizen of the United States and to have a U.S. passport. And it grants all of us that are citizens of the United States great privileges and certain responsibilities as well. But you guys might not know this, but I'm a dual citizen, you know. I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm also a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so when I was born spiritually, I became a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's got certain responsibilities and privileges as well. And one of those is that I don't see the world the same way as I did or I would have if I wasn't a citizen of the kingdom of God. When crazy things happen in politics, they frustrate me. I'm like, why in the world is that going on? But it's not the same as if I was just a citizen of the United States, right? I still root for the United States and the Olympics and stuff like that. I root for our athletes, sure, yeah. But it's not the same because I'm a citizen of heaven too, right? And this dual citizenship and the primary citizenship of being a citizen of heaven makes us see the world differently. Right? Makes us see the world differently. That's what Paul's saying, what Peter's saying to these folks that are living in Bithynia and Asia and Cappadocia. It's like, you may be citizens of the Roman Empire. Many of them aren't, because in those days, only a few people were citizens of Rome. Most were just part of the colonies. And that may give you certain rights and privileges, but we're citizens of something far more. Because we've been born again into this living hope that we have in eternity. That leads to Roman number 3, which is the third thing that makes us aliens in this world, is that we're heirs of an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. You see that in verse 4. Verse 4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know how many of you guys have ever received an inheritance. I won't make you raise your hand because people treat you differently when they know that you've got a fat inheritance, right? But if you ever received an inheritance, you know, that's somebody else's money, somebody else's property that they've given to you. And if somebody writes you in their will, you can't count on that, right? Because if somebody writes you in their will, maybe you're written in your parents' will or to somebody else's will, that money might be gone before you see it. That money might disappear. Or maybe somebody's written you in their will that they're going to give you their car or their house when they die, but that car could be nothing but rust by the time you get it, right? Or that house could be falling over by the time you get it. You can't count on it because everything in this world is fading away. It's defiled. It's perishable, right? But Peter says that when we come into this relationship with Christ, we're written into a will. We're guaranteed an inheritance that is imperishable. It's never disappearing. That is undefiled. You can't mess it up. That's unfading. It's never going to lose its shine. And when we're written into this will, when we're guaranteed this inheritance, it can't be taken from us. That we're recipients of riches, of a glory to come, that's going to make you live differently. If you know you're about ready to get rich, you're going to live differently. You're going to worry about those bills differently. You're going to handle things in this world differently. How many of you guys remember, this is 30 years old, but how many guys have seen the movie Coming to America? Raise your hand if you've seen the movie. Eddie Murphy, this is like from when I was in high school. In fact, when I was in middle school and high school, Eddie Murphy was like the top comedian. And Eddie Murphy and Arsenio Hall and James Earl Jones in this movie, Coming to America. It's about a prince, crown prince of this fictional country, Zambuda, who comes to the United States. He's of age to get married, and his parents want him to get married because he's got to get married before he can take the throne, and his parents are trying to get him married. But all these women in his native country, this is not a real country, Zambuda, they all want to marry him just because he's rich, because he's going to be king, right? He doesn't want to marry somebody who's just going to marry him because he's rich and because he's powerful. And so he decides to come to the United States, and he's going to try to find a bride in the United States who will love him for who he really is, right? And so here's the deal. He comes to New York City, lives in this not very nice part of Queens, and he works in this restaurant called McDowell's, which is a takeoff of McDonald's. McDonald's has the Big Mac, and McDowell's has the Big Mick, and McDonald's has the Golden Arches, and McDowell's has the Golden Arcs. And there he falls in love with Mr. McDowell's daughter. You remember this? He falls in love with Mr. McDowell's daughter, and Mr. McDowell's daughter actually likes him, and they start to kind of fall in love, but Mr. McDowell doesn't want him marrying his daughter because Mr. McDowell thinks he's a poor immigrant from Africa who won't be able to take care of her. And so he's trying to stop him, but then Mr. McDowell finds out that he's actually the crown prince of this country. Mr. McDowell says he's got his own money. I don't mean his own money like he's got money. He's got his own money. His picture's on the money. He pulls out some bills, and this guy's picture's on the bills, right? Eddie Murphy's picture. And so now Mr. McDowell wants him to get married, but then Mr. McDowell's daughter finds out that he was kind of lying to her, and she doesn't want to marry him. Anyways, when I thought about what it is to be an heir, I thought about that story because when you're an heir, people treat you differently, right? When she finds out that he's the heir of a kingdom in another place, she doesn't want to have anything to do with that. She doesn't want to be married to the king of Zamunda, right? And in fact, he goes on to say he's going to renounce the throne and all this. But she doesn't want to be married to the king of Zamunda, where her dad wants her to be married to the king of Zamunda. People are going to treat you differently if they find out you're an heir. You're going to act differently if you're an heir. And that's what Peter's saying, is that you've got an inheritance. You're an heir to an inheritance in another kingdom, and that's going to make you different. It's going to make you see the world differently. It's going to make you respond to issues in the world differently. It should, at least. And then Roman number four, the fourth trait, attribute, of the spiritual outsider is that we're protected by the power of God. You see that in verse 5. Verse 5 says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That you are protected, your inheritance is protected, your birth is protected, your future is protected. Everything that God's given you is protected by God. There's spiritual forces that oppose you, but you've got a legion of angels protecting you. You're being protected by God because you're part of God's kingdom. And, you know, so to some degree, I feel like being a U.S. citizen, I kind of have felt that when I'm overseas. The summer before last, when I was in Panama, before I left, I have a friend who was part of the church then. She's moved to Texas now, but she worked for the State Department, and she said, now, before you go, make sure you register with the State Department, and they'll send you updates about things and keep in touch with you when you're in the country. If you've got any problem, you can communicate. So I registered, and about once a week, they would send me little updates of things going on in the country and places to avoid and things happening. And I had to carry my U.S. passport with me, and whenever we traveled from where we were staying up in the mountains to the city, which is by the Pan-American Highway, we'd have to show our passport to go through a checkpoint. But when people saw the U.S. passport, they were like, okay, no problem, go on through, because it conveys there's a certain relationship between Panama and the United States, and conveys a certain protection, I guess. That's what I'm trying to say, it's a certain protection. That's not true all over the world. It's not true in certain places, but there's certain protection that having a U.S. passport probably provides U.S. citizens. Now, when you come into a relationship with Christ and you're born again and you're an inheritance of an heir to come and you're part of a kingdom to come, the scripture says, Peter says, that you're protected. Not protected against everything. It's not like bad things aren't going to happen to you in the world. It's not like if you're living in Puerto Rico and the hurricane comes through, it's not going to wipe out your house just like your neighbor's house. Or if you're in Texas and you're not going to get flooded just like your neighbors get flooded. It's not protection like that. It's spiritual protection. It's a God's watching over you, and that you have an inheritance that nobody can ever take from you, and that you've got a kingdom that can never be taken. And so when you face the trials that you are going to face in this world, you face them differently because you know they're temporary. You know that God has angels watching over you. You know that God has protected you. And so the whole point is that when we come into this living relationship with Christ, when we become Christ's insiders, to some degree, we're going to become the world's outsiders. And it's always been that way. That God's insiders, to some degree, are the world's outsiders. That doesn't mean we act weird or that we look down on other people or that we act like we're better than other people or we have more than other people. It's none of that. It's nothing like that. It is the fact that we're living for a kingdom that other people don't see. We see it here and there. We experience it here and there. We're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're looking for, we're working for this kingdom. But our neighbors and our friends and sometimes our family members, they're not interested in that kingdom. They're oblivious to that kingdom. They don't see it. And so Peter says that when we become an insider with God, to some degree we become an outsider with the world. And he's going to tell us in verse 6 through 9 how to respond then to being an insider. It says in verse 6 through 9, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice that we're outsiders, that we're aliens, foreigners, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." See, we're still going to experience trials, and they're still going to get us down, and we're not going to have fun with these things, right? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you do not see, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Peter says, we rejoice in four things. You're an outsider. You're an alien. You're a peripatemos. You're a foreigner in this world. Doesn't matter if you lived here all your life or you just come to this community. Either way, you're an outsider if you follow Jesus Christ. But rejoice in this. Number one, that our trials are temporary. Outsiders are going to experience trials. Everybody's going to experience trials in the world. But we know our trials are temporary. They're not going to last. Your financial trials, they're not going to last. You got inheritance in heaven, right? They're not going to last. Your relationship trials, they're not going to last. You've been reconciled to the King of the universe, right? Your health problems, they're not going to last. You've been born anew into a spiritual existence, right? Your health issues, they're not going to last. All the frustrations that you face in this world, they're not going to last. So we rejoice because we know they're temporary, number one. Number two, we rejoice because we know that God's using them to prove and refine our faith. He says, like gold is proved and refined through heating, through a testing process, the tests and the trials that we face are making us shine even more and ultimately going to make him shine even more to his praise and glory and ultimately our praise and glory as well in the last days. And then finally, number three, we rejoice that we love and believe in Christ. Peter says, we don't see him, but we believe in him. We don't see him, but we love him. And that experience of love and that experience of faith pulls us through the fact that tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up, I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to feel like, man, I don't belong here, right? Or I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to feel like, man, I'm an outsider here. Or I'm just going to wake up and feel like, man, I feel like an alien here. I feel like people don't like me here. I feel like I don't belong here. That's okay because you know him. You haven't seen him, but you know him. You don't see him, but you believe in him. You've got Jesus with you. And then number four, we rejoice for the salvation of our souls because we know that we're protected by God. Well, as we go through this series, we're using this theme of being outsiders, going outside, camping, living outside. And, you know, anytime you, how many of you enjoy camping? You got anybody that enjoys camping? Okay, good. How many of you have camped before but you don't enjoy it? You know that if I said, hey, next week we're not going to have church, instead we're all going camping, bring your tent, we're going to stay outside for the weekend, you'd be like, not me, okay? Because camping, so you guys that like camping, what do you like about it? Anybody, what do you like about camping if you're a camper? Being outside, fire, you get to do stuff you don't get to do inside, that's true. Yeah, what else do you like? S'mores, you get to eat stuff you don't get to eat inside. You get to live differently. Anything else? Sounds of nature. You get to hear things you don't hear. Yeah, it's a different experience. Right, it's a different experience. The thing I like about camping is that it's not routine. It requires improvising, you know? And so you get out there, you don't know where you're going to put the tent. And so you're going to spend a while looking, and I enjoy that, thinking, okay, this is flat, but this is too close to that. This has some shade, and you're always improvising. You're always trying to figure things out, you know, and if you go wrong, you put the tent in the wrong place, well, it's a pain, but you can get it up and move it. It's a learning process, I think, for me, whereas life seems so routine, you know. You always sleep in the same bed, always sleep on the same side, always get up at the same time, and yeah, it's too routine. People that don't like camping, what don't you like? Probably everything we just said. You don't like fires. You don't like s'mores. You don't like bugs. Yeah. Right. Go in the bathroom. Because being outside is more difficult, but I think it's more fun. Okay? Same way spiritually. When we're spiritual outsiders, I mean, things are going to be, we're going to be tested in the world. We're going to be. A lot of people think that for Christians, this is a new experience. And in some ways, it is. You know, like 60 years ago, 70 years ago, when my parents were kids, in Ohio where they lived, no school would put a school event on Wednesday night. You know, that's the way it was. No school in Ohio would put a school event on Wednesday night. And no soccer team in Ohio would play on Sunday. That not at all on Sunday. Because Sunday was a day of rest. In fact, most stores didn't open on Sunday. Nothing happened on Sunday except for church. That's the way it was. Even when I was a kid, I grew up in Arlington in the 1970s. Schools would never put things on Wednesday night. And soccer teams would never play on Sunday morning. The select teams played on Sunday afternoon, but they would never play on Sunday morning. But that's changed because most people aren't associated with church. The same way if you went to Jewish neighborhoods in New York City, they wouldn't do things on Saturday morning, they wouldn't do things on Friday night, because the religious organizations had a lot of weight in the community, and not just that they threw their weight around, but if the school had some event on Wednesday night, nobody would show because everybody's at Wednesday night church. Or if the soccer team had a game on Sunday morning, they just wouldn't be able to field a team because everybody was in church. Nowadays, that's not the case, right? The influence of the church is not very significant. Most people are not associated with a church or a synagogue or a religious community. And so society doesn't have to work around our schedule. And that way, and in a lot of different ways like that, Christians are starting to feel like outsiders. Like maybe we used to have a privileged place in community in the world, in the United States at least, but now we don't anymore. But the fact is that Christians have always been outsiders. People that have made Jesus Lord that's the normal experience of people that follow Jesus. That when we try to follow Jesus in the world, we feel like everybody else isn't on the same team as us, you know? And to some degree, that's true. Well, we don't have to be pigs about it or weird about it or anything, but it feels something like outsiders feel. There's something to overcome. There's trials that we face. And that's what Peter's saying to the Christians in Cappadocia and Bithynia and Asia. He's saying, listen, this is normal. But don't get worked up about this. This is something to rejoice about. There's something here because you've got an inheritance. You've got a life, a new life. You've got a citizenship in heaven. You've got a protection, a spiritual protection. And so rejoice in this. Yeah, there's going to be some trials. Yeah, there's going to be some difficulties. But ultimately, those are going to prove your faith, and they're temporary. Well, when we think about what it is, as we go through this series, we create these little, we'll call them field guides. They're like journals. And what we're hoping is that you'll take one. There's a bunch over there. There's some over there. We're hoping that you'll take one and that as we go through this series, that you'll look at the questions at the end. Normally, we call these the doggy bag questions. Now, we're calling the field notes. And just other observations as you make through the week, and that you'd write down kind of in a journal, in a field guide, ways that you've experienced feeling like an outsider, or trials that you've faced, or things that you've overcome, or exciting things that you've experienced from knowing that you're part of a kingdom to come. Now, journaling is not a discipline that I've always been very good at. In fact, I'm terrible at it. But I'm going to do this because I think it's neat. This is something that Chris does every day. Pastor Chris does every day. It's really been fruitful in her life. So I encourage you to try along with us. Take one of these. Write your name on it. This is the one I've got right now that I've written my name on it. And for the next 8 weeks, take some time to reflect, what is God saying to me? I'm out here in this outside experience. What is God trying to say to me? You know, we're outsiders, like I say, not because we're weird or have to act differently or eat differently or do different things, but we're outsiders because we follow someone who's an outsider. We follow someone, Jesus Christ, who lived eternally with God in heaven in a spiritual life, but took on flesh and came down to earth and lived like no one else has ever lived. There's no one else that's ever lived this life on this earth who was without sin. No one else that ever lived this life on earth that didn't fall into temptation. He was tempted in every way like we were, but did not sin. And ultimately, he died on a cross, the ultimate sign of an outsider. But before he did that, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he offered to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God for it, offered to his disciples. He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told his disciples, "Often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory." And so when we share in this meal, what we're doing is we're sharing in a feast with the ultimate outsider, you know. It's like we got invited to the ultimate outsider's house and we're associating with him and we're eating with him and we're sharing with him. And you know that makes you an outsider, like being back in middle school when you hang out with the kid that nobody else wants to hang out with, that rubs off on you, you know. But it's something to rejoice in because we know that he is the Lord of a kingdom to come. He's the Lord of a rule to come. And that we're part of that. He invites us to be part of his families, part of his kingdom. And so when we share in this, we share in his mission, we share in association with him, we share in his inheritance, in his life, in his eternity. It becomes ours. His resurrection becomes ours. His new life becomes ours. And that's a great privilege. Let's pray. Lord God, pour your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup as we receive them. Lord, we pray that we would receive you and that we would receive your kingdom and your inheritance and your life. And some of us, you know, come in this morning feeling like we are in a season of trials. Some of us have been facing health trials. We don't know, you know, when we're going to get well, when we're going to feel better. Some of us are facing financial trials and we wonder when we're going to see the deliverance from those. And some of us are facing relationship trials. And some of us might be at a place where we're even ready to give up. And yet, Lord, your word promises us that these trials are temporary, that ultimately they're going to refine us and make us more like you, and that we have a life and inheritance guaranteed in the salvation of our souls guaranteed. And so we pray, Lord, that as we share in this meal, Lord, that it'd be like being at that heavenly banquet with you, that we would know that in your kingdom, in your world, that we're seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we have been born into a new world, into a new existence, that we've been written into a will that can never be changed, that our eternity is secure in you, that our life is secure in you, and that you're protecting us, that nothing that we face in this world can take away what you've done for us. And so we pray that you'd come and make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry, the whole world, that we might experience and live out what it is to be outsiders in this world, and that ultimately we might extend this invitation and this hope to the world around us. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.